if a couple of you guys can help me, I'm going to borrow three of the folding tables and put in my car. Carolyn's going to be doing a garage sale. We got three of those that fold in half, I think, don't we? One back here and two out here. So after service, we're going to throw those in my car if they'll fit. And just be praying that we get rid of all that junk we're trying to get rid of before the move. Lloyd? There you go. Okay. I appreciate it. Well, I just knew that the folding ones were probably the only ones that fit in my car, but she may want four. I guess if you've got the room, we could do four or five. Okay. Sounds like a plan. I appreciate it. The Lloyd Mobile, huh? Now, Nola, just again, let me make sure, that's right, hers, the Nola Mobile. You're going to be here Sunday, and then not Wednesday and not next Sunday. Okay. And same for you. You're going to be here Sunday, but not next Wednesday. And you're leaving for California then. All right. So we'll have no praise and worship leader and no drummer. I need to get my French harp out, I guess. Well, you better be here during services. Whatever you say, dear. Okay. Aha. Praise the Lord. Welcome, brother. What was your name? Mike. Good to have you, Mike. You guys be sure and give Mike a big right hand of fellowship greeting. All right. We ready to get in the Word tonight? If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 11 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this great historical book. If you remember, last week we took a little diversion. We talked about the 50th anniversary of Israel taking Jerusalem. So the last time we were in 1 Samuel was chapter 10 when Samuel anointed Saul as the first king, and how God changed his heart. And doesn't the Holy Spirit change a person's heart? Amen. He can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. That's his job. That's his ministry. And so Saul is now, he has prophesied. He is now the king, officially anointed by Samuel. And we are in chapter 11. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, let me just stop there. When you see encamped, that doesn't mean they got out their campers and their tents and they're going fishing. It means they set up a battle array against them, right? It means they've encamped a line of troops and weapons and whatever. Israel, in the early part of the history of Israel, they were one of the last nations to enter the Iron Age. Many of their enemies had swords and shields, and they still had sticks and stones, probably because they were relying on the Lord. And we'll even see a couple of chapters later where it makes mention how Israel has to go sharpen their plows, where the Philistines have the tools to do that because they just don't have it. So just kind of remind you of the conditions at this time. And so the Ammonites have set up this encampment against them. And Jabesh, this is the head of the tribe of Jabesh-Gilead, says to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. Now, this is saying, you know, don't kill us and we'll do what you want us to do, because they're that scared. Right, here's this massive army now that has pretty much surrounded this small area of Israel, and they're saying, you know, make a covenant with us, make a vow, promise not to kill us, and we will serve you. And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all of your right eyes and bring reproach on Israel. Now, sometimes the devil will intimidate us to the point where we don't think right. We begin to want to make compromises with the devil just so he will leave us alone. But this is not God's will. God is still greater than anything the devil can throw at you. And many times, the devil's only power over you is the ability to bring fear into your life. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Fear is not of God. That's why we find from Genesis to Revelation throughout the Bible 365 fear nots. Many of them Jesus said, fear not. God does not want us to be afraid. Amen? So the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. Now, you know, this is interesting because if an enemy really wants to destroy you, they're seldom going to say, okay, you go out and see if you can find enough men to try to fight us, otherwise we're just going to take over. You know, normally an enemy doesn't do this, but for some reason these guys did. When Harrison was younger, in fact, when the church was south of town and Harrison and Kaylee, my two youngest, were still living at home, we would have these network games playing this battle game called StarCraft. You probably heard me talk about it. And normally in war, you don't hold off until everybody agrees. You just go in. That's war. But we have all these network computers. You have like four guys on one team and four on another, and they're building tanks and putting Marines in bunkers and all this stuff. And we would have this set time when we would attack that would allow us to mine minerals and get the resources to build our army and all this goofy stuff with these games. And I often thought about that. I thought, you know, this is really not realistic. Most people don't say, okay, you build up your army and I'll build up mine, and at a certain day and time or whatever, then we'll attack each other. In fact, usually armies succeed by the element of surprise, do they not? They go in whether you're ready or not, and oftentimes that first attack can turn an entire war. So this is very odd. I think it's a God thing that the enemy has agreed to this. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, and they told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now again, you can either pass on good news or you can pass on bad news. Remember, Israel wandered for 38 years in the wilderness because when they came to their promised land, out of the 12 spies, only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, it's a great land. We just need to move in and take it. But the other 10, because there was Nephilim giants in the land, 9, 12 feet tall, 15 feet tall, because these demonic hybrids that were the product of fallen angels were in the land, they saw them and they were fearful, and they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sights. And because of their fear, God made them wander for 38 years in the desert until everyone died off that was fearful. And 38 years later, the only two that are still alive are the two men of faith. Amen? Don't you love that? God help us to be men and women of faith, because that will keep us when other people fail. And sometimes it's not easy to be a person of faith. The devil will hit you and knock you down, and you can get discouraged and you can want to quit, but you can't quit. You got to hold on to that God's unchanging hand, right? And you just got to hold on. So again, Israel is repeating the same problems. They're looking at the problem instead of looking at God. And so all the people lift up their voice and they begin to weep. And where are we at here? They heard the news. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul. when he heard the news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Now, there are different kinds of anger, and this is not a bad one. This is one of those Holy Ghost, mad at the devil angers. I tell you what, I do my best preaching when I'm mad at the devil. I guarantee you, because when the devil tries to destroy a child of God, and you know the word, then you get this holy indignation like, who do you think you are, right? Who do you think you are? The devil is a liar, Jesus said. He's the father of lies. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And if he can steal your faith and your confidence, he can kill you and destroy you every single time. And so don't let people intimidate you because you have faith in God. Oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. Oh, you know, or whatever. Because I guarantee you there will be a day when they will look to you for the answers. And so we hold on. So Saul now, the king, has heard this, and he is ticked off. He is mad. He's got this holy indignation from God as the Holy Spirit comes upon him. His anger was greatly aroused, and he took a yoke of oxen, and he cut them in pieces, and he sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel in battle, it shall be done to his oxen. Now, of course, it wouldn't be proper to threaten the people, so he threatened their ox. But if you ain't got an ox to plow your field, you're going to get a little hungry after a while, aren't you? And so he is threatening their livelihood. Now, the question is, who are we going to fear more? If I fear man, then the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. You know what a snare is? It's like a bear trap. You know, you walk along, you don't realize it's there, wham, all of a sudden you're caught in it, right? Now, a lot of people think that the fear of man is just being cautious. Some Christians are afraid to witness for the Lord. Some are afraid to talk about Jesus. Some are afraid that people will know they go to church. Some are afraid to take a stand against things that are wrong and say, no, that's wrong. That the Bible says marriage is between a man and a woman, right? And some people are afraid to be politically incorrect in today's age or whatever the case may be. But the fear of man is a snare. You think you're playing it safe, but when you start compromising your convictions, God starts removing his protective hand. Amen? And so the question is, do you fear man or do you fear God? Now, Jesus said, do not fear man that can destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. I love that extra part that Jesus added to that. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Listen to the emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ is putting on this thing. Do not fear man that can only destroy the body. Fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell. And you know, I think people who are worried about what people think, they never think about what God thinks. Well, you know, well, I just don't want to stir things up a little bit. Well, what does God think about that? Who do you fear more, man or God? And I tell you what, we better fear God, amen? And so here, the children of Israel are scared, but now Saul puts something out there. It says, if you don't get your priorities straight and fear God instead of man, I'm taking away your livelihood. So now they have this choice. I can lose my ox and have a horse pull me behind a plow or something over my shoulder or take a hoe to my crop, or I can just go to battle. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people. Fear the Lord fell on the people. Jonathan Edwards, the great 19th century evangelist, drafted up a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was a small little colonial church, and the only lighting they had was oil lamps on a couple of sides and one up by the pulpit. And he stood at his pulpit and he read the manuscript that he had written that day. His text was from Deuteronomy that talked about how people would be standing in a slippery place and that they would fall. And as Jonathan Edwards, this man of God, began to preach this word, reading it under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, according to eyewitnesses that were there, people began to hold on to the pillars of the church, fearing that they were about to fall through the floor right into hell. Wouldn't you like to have been there and seen this? Felt that kind of anointing. The message was so powerful. It's been preserved to this day. You can find it on the internet, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And in it, his words are like knives cutting at the heart of every man, that don't you realize that at any minute God could cause you to drop straight through this floor into hell. Now, you don't hear too many people preach like that anymore, do you? But the idea is that somebody needs to preach the fear of the Lord. Somebody needs to remind people that we need to fear God more than what anybody else can do, more than the government, more than the legislators, more than the left or the right or the politically correct or incorrect or any of these people. We need to fear the Lord. And the Bible says, and the fear of the Lord fell on the people. That's what happened when Jonathan Edwards preached. Would to God that we could begin to bring about that kind of fear again. There are people who do not fear God. They see church as just a religion, and they say everything is going to stay the same. But I know different. I've seen the signs of the time. Jesus is coming again. And he's not coming as a delicate little lamb like he did the first time. He's coming with a mighty sword. Revelation 19 says, his eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would smite the nations and cause war. And he has a vesture dripped in blood and a name on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! That's the king that's coming. And he outranks every politician on this planet. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when the number of them, and when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by this time, when the sun is hot, you shall have help. And so they knew they were going to travel all night if that's what it took. But you just send this message to them. We're getting ready. And tomorrow about noon, we're going to be there in force to help you guys. Isn't it great when the family of God comes together? When one hurts, we all hurt. The Bible says there are some that are like feet and some like hands and some like eyes and some like mouth. But Jesus is the head and we are all members of that body. And we should hurt when others hurt, and we should feel their sympathy and their empathy and their pain. And then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Isn't it interesting how nothing's changed other than the fact that they've got a report, right? And you see, we've got a report right here, amen? And oftentimes, we don't read it the way we're supposed to read it, because if we did, it would be no different than the report of this messenger that said, you don't need to be afraid. At noon tomorrow, God's going to fight your battles for you. Right? And so we need to take the word of God and rejoice over it. And I know you've heard me tell the story. My mentor, Pastor Chuck Smith, talked about, and since I know most of you have heard this before, I'll abbreviate it. But he was like me. He was bivocational. And he had went on vacation, and when he came back, the union dues were due. He was working for a Skaggs Alpha Beta in California at the time. And he told his boss, okay, well, as soon as I get my check, I'll pay my dues. And they said, well, you can't work without paying your dues. He said, well, I don't have it. And so finally they said, well, you know, well, we've got this management position. You've been a really good worker. We'll let you move into this management position, but that little church thing you do on the side, you're not going to have time for that because you may get called up on Sundays and so on. And he said, well, you know, let me pray about it. And he said the church wasn't growing. He was feeling very discouraged. And he really considered it, but he decided that he needs to trust the Lord. And so he turned them down. And they had bills starting to stack up. And he was getting really discouraged. And he got a call from some friends that he hadn't heard from in years. And they said, the Lord put you on our heart, and we just want you to know that we sent a check for $700 in the mail. And he said his bills totaled about $680. And he said after he hung up the phone, he began to laugh and dance and praise God. And he went in the kitchen and grabbed his wife Kay and swung her around and danced and was saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. And he said after he sat down, the Lord began to speak to him, and he said, how do you know those people really put that money in the mail? He said, oh, Lord, I've known those people for years. They're good people. If they said they put that check in the mail, it's in the mail. He said, well, I promised you that I'd take care of you in my word, and I never saw you dancing with Kay around the kitchen at my word. Ouch. Would to God that we could take the Word of God literally for what it says. Because God said, let every man be a liar, but God is truth. If he said it, he'll do it, and if he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. Jesus said, look at the flowers of the field. Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like these, and yet your Father in heaven will take care of your needs. God sees a little bird when it falls from a nest. And so we can trust God in every area of our life. We can trust Him. His word is sure. And so these men sent the word. Tomorrow we'll be there. And so it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day, and it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. That's what you call scattering them, huh? And then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Now they're talking about these guys that were mocking Saul at the end of last chapter. Isn't it funny, once people want the adrenaline, guys, this is a guy thing. Adrenaline's get going, you know, we just slaughtered all these guys. We're not done killing, let's kill somebody else, quick. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. We got to remember when God fights our battles, to give him the credit. Isn't it funny how sometimes we're fickle? We'll cry out to the Lord, and then all of a sudden, circumstances change, and we go, well, look what I did. You know, I had this problem, and I figured it out, and, you know, and I did this. And God said, wait a minute. You asked for my help, and I'm the one that changed everything, and now you're not even giving me the glory. Amen? We got to give the glory to God. Amen? We must give God the glory. Everything I have, everything I am, everything I've done, has all been from the Lord. There is nothing as a pastor, as a husband, as a father that I have ever done that is worth anything except God did it. Amen. And then Samuel said to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Don't you love it when God fights our battles? Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Give God the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight as we close, there may be people here who are facing their own battles. maybe not someone camping around their house with swords, but certainly a battle nonetheless. Maybe physical, maybe financial, maybe emotional, maybe all three. Help us, Lord, to trust you, regardless of what man says. We know the doctor doesn't get the final say, you do. We know the banker doesn't get the final say, you do. We know family members don't get the final say, you do. And so we pray tonight, Lord, that you help us to rise to a new level of trust in our walk with you. To trust you even when you don't make sense, even when the world around us doesn't make sense. For we know that no good thing will you withhold to those who walk uprightly. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.